for those of you who were in session at Prime Time 96, you will remember that in Message 3 and Message 4, we had some difficulty in the recordings. Message 3, which we are about to start, had a portion of it that was lost. For your reference, those particular Bible portions that were read are 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, God is faithful. 2 Peter 3, 18, grow in grace. And 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, increase and abound. We now go into message number 3 with Dr. Dan Smith, in progress.
Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, where we read these words, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Would you read me? I'm saying, Peter, writing to Christians. And he's talking here about a cleansing process that goes on. Let us cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and spirit. And let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. These are things that ought to be going on in the life of the believer, in this glorious relationship that we have with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, and you will see there another statement to this effect. In verse 18, wow, this is beautiful. We can spend a long time. Here Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord's Spirit. The transforming work of God going on in the life of the believer, transforming us. It is a process of transformation from glory to glory. As we behold Him. As we behold Him. There is this transforming process. And we could go on and spend a great deal of time just literally looking at passages of Scripture which teach us the same glorious truth. When God saves you, He does that by His power, the miraculous work of regeneration by the Spirit and by the Word of God. In that moment, He transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, out of darkness into light, and we could go on and describe all the wonderful things that happen that moment you trust Christ. But that's not the end. So it's not like the blast off of a rocket and from there on you just drift. Salvation is a relationship. Primarily, it is a relationship of influence. It is a relationship of growth. It is a relationship of transformation. It is a relationship of change. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, eventually bringing us more and more into conformity with the image of His character. I said this before, but I remind you that the great work of God in history is finding sinners bent wrong in the likeness of Adam, saving them by His grace, working in their lives those transforming dimensions of His power and blessing, and eventually making us like Christ. That is the work of God in history. It's a thrilling thing to be a part of that program of God. I am so glad God did not leave me where He was. Aren't you? Mind you, I'm not claiming to be a finished product. But I am grateful every day I live that God does not leave me where He found. It is a transforming work, this business of salvation. It is a dynamic work that God is accomplishing in our life. And for that, God is faithful. One of the things that I find necessary in dealing with young people, and I spend most of my time with young people, is to deal with issues that have to do with dealing with guidance. They call it the rule of God for your life, which is a misnomer. The Bible never used that term. We've talked about that. But they're concerned about guidance. They're concerned about the direction of God in their life, what school they should attend, what car they should buy, what person they should marry, what city they should live in, whatever it may be. And they're very, very much concerned about this in those formative years of young adulthood, and well, they may be. But the interesting thing is that it's very easy in that kind of frame of mind, which is understandable, which is healthy, to want the direction of God upon your path. That's very much spiritual. It's very easy, however, to miss what the Bible really teaches is the primary program of God. God is not really as concerned about what city I live in and what job I have. I'm not saying he's indifferent to that. No, no. But he is not as primarily concerned about that as he is about what he is accomplishing in my life. And there are a lot of us, for example, in marriage and family life, I try to hammer away the fact. Being the right person is vastly more important than finding the right person. Believe it or not. In fact, I try my best to convince these young people that if you're not being the right person, presumably Miss Wright and Mr. Wright may come along and you won't even recognize them. Or maybe they won't have anything to do with you. You've got an obtuse personality or whatever. No, no. Being the right person is far more important from that perspective than finding it. I'm not saying it's not important to find the right person. No, I never say that. But being the right person is very much more important than finding the right person. Being in the process of the work of God in your life. Let's put it another way. We're in an environmental society. We look to environment for both the excuses as well as the causes of life. And yet, as I read the scriptures, I find that while God recognizes that the environment does influence, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, that evil associations corrupt good manners, God knows that if you run to the wrong crowd, it can have a negative effect on your life. He knows that. He tells us so. But far more important than your environment to God, which he has never promised to change, he can, but he's never promised to change your purpose, but he's determined to change it. And we need to keep that perspective. He can change our circumstances, and mercifully, he does work in our circumstances, so that, for the most part, the believer lives in the kind of order that the psalmist said when the lines have fallen. But how good, God, how gracious, how mercy. But we remember this, that even in the record of Scripture, God left some of his choices to saints in a very difficult situation, sometimes for a very long time. Either difficult circumstances or difficult physical afflictions, as the case of the Apostle Paul, God has not categorically promised to change your circumstance and your environment, but he is determined to change you. Because that is his book. That is his book. Theologians refer to this as progressive sanctification. The continual work of God by his word and by his spirit to change us more and more from the likeness of Adam to the likeness of Christ. And we bless him. And, as our text tells us tonight, God is faithful. Look at the text, if you will. You see here that the Apostle Paul really is commending the Christians. In part. That must have been a wonderful local church. It would have been a great place to visit. Notice what he says about them. He thanks God for the grace of God which is given to them. They were enriched in everything in Christ. They had all speech and all knowledge. Boy, I'm thinking just now of a fellow who came and visited us on the campus, desperate to line up faculty to come and speak in an assembly. He said they've got an assembly of 150, 200 people, but there's not one man in that assembly who can stand in the pulpit and give acceptance. That's tough, folks. I'm not saying, well, I don't know. I'm not proud of it. But to hear a person say, here we have a congregation of 150, 200 Christians, and not one person can stand in the pulpit and give acceptance. That is tough. What do I get it from? At Corinth, he said, you're enriched in all speech and in all knowledge. That's been a pretty scintillating assembly, right? Even as the testimony concerning Christ is confirmed in you, you're not lacking in anything. Not only that, but we're waiting on tiptoe, eagerly waiting for the return and revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's like the best medicine. Now, if we didn't read any beyond that, we'd have some pretty dazzling thoughts about the assembly in Corinth. But as you read on, you find out, there were some other things there, too. They weren't all good either. They weren't all, they had a lot of problems, too. But the point is this. In the context of this really great commendation of that assembly for the gifts and the knowledge and the abilities and speech that they had right in that congregation of Christians, he reminds them that God is faithful to whom you will fall into the fellowship of the Christians. God is faithful. You see, God was the one. As I said, they had problems. The more you read the Corinthian epistles, the more awed I am at the complexity of and the multiplicity of their problems. But nevertheless, God was at work. Why? No problem. Because God is faithful. And I believe that is not only true of the local church, I believe it is true of your life and mine. In his faithfulness, God is committed to work in our life. He is committed to keep us, to preserve us, and to accomplish his transforming purpose. Now some specific text. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we find one of those awesome summary statements. The ministry of our Lord Jesus. A statement that really focuses. That's a good contemporary word. I see a lot of people that have any terminology. They like the word focused. Focused. And yet it's a good word. It can be overused, but it's a good word. And there are times in our Lord's earthly ministry when his ministry to the multitudes then becomes very, very pointed, very, very focused, very summarized. This is one of those sections where he says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For what did you base that statement on? What did you base that on? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent. Great summary statement. In many ways could be used to summarize the whole of the earthly ministry of Christ. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent. But he doesn't just leave it there with an awesome focused statement. This is why he goes on to spell that out. And this is the will of him who sent. That of all that he's given me, only a few are going to slip through the prison. Sorry, folks. Right? Check your Bible. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Mark your Bible, mark that verse. You may find some down blue days when you'll need them. Of all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up in the last day. And I pause there and say that if I find that in the resurrection of the last day I'm left out, my remains are left in the grave. I know something wrong. Why? I will know that Jesus Christ really didn't do what the Father sent him. Because what the Father sent him to do included losing nothing. Read on. And if we don't understand it, read the next thing. For this is the will of my Father. He said it in one way, now he's going to say it in another way. That everyone who beholds the Son, that you, have you seen Christ in the pages of the Scripture? Everyone who has seen the Son and believes in him, if you believe in Christ, now what's in it? Everyone who has seen the Son believes in him. They have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. I tell you, folks, I hope. I hope. That's not the uncertainty and the vagueness of philosophy. That's the absoluteness of the promise of Christ. That everyone who has seen the Son and believes in him have everlasting life, and I myself will raise him up. And I am grateful that he is there. Now we turn to another passage while that's mulling over in our minds. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here a related statement is made, not in the teaching ministry of Christ, but in the epistles here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it may happen. Read on. Faithful is he who calls, and he also will bring it to pass. Folks, that's an absolute. That's not if, that's not maybe, that's not hope so. He is faithful, and he will bring it to pass. What's he talking about? You're saying. And preserving your spirit and your soul and your body until the day. This glorious work that he is accomplishing in the life of every believer. And God is faithful, says the apostle. And he will bring it to pass. How more certain can you be with human language? It doesn't get any more pointed than that, does it? He is faithful. Is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Let's go to another passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Verse 1. The word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and glorified, just as it also did with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, fearing that for all that have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you, and he will protect you from the evil. Now there's another dimension. You see, there's a battle that rages. There's a great spiritual conflict going on. Not wrestling against flesh and blood. There is a great spiritual conflict that rages. Most of the Lord's people are already casualties in the conflict and never even think about it. But there are some who are conscious of this conflict. And from time to time, I find people who really almost get taken up with their fear of evil spirits, Satan, satanic powers. In fact, I have questions that I've been impressed so many times, the only people that I most bother with. For one reason or another, throw up with fear. I think probably in the last couple of years, I talked to maybe 2 dozen colleges young people who, for one reason or another, get taken up with fears, and maybe it's because they're studying things about Satan and Satan's power for the first time. Most of them have never done much serious studying the Bible at all. And the Bible does talk about Satan and the reality of his being and his power and the way he likes to work against the purposes of God in our lives. And it's very possible in this context to get taken up with a sense of fear. And sometimes that fear can run them up. I talk to young people until they can't sleep, and they're afraid of this. The Lord is faithful, Scripture says, and he will strengthen you, and he will protect you from the evil. What does it mean to you? I tell you, it means a lot to me. As I live in the dark, and this is no utopia, folks. It's no utopia. the smoke of spiritual conflict hovers over them. I am convinced that when a young person says, I'm going to take this year or these years of my life and focus on the study of the Word of God, that the enemy of our souls is being his broadsides right around. Lowers it. I have talked to uncounted numbers of young people who said, I have had more struggles and conflicts since I've been here than I ever had. And when it's all done, they say, this is the first year, this is the first year. The smoke of conflict just hangs over that place. We live in the back. And there are many times when I find myself coming back in the quiet of my own personal life in response to the Word. The process is like this. And I look at it as a small amount. It's easy to find. Praise God, it's still there. The Lord is faithful. And He will strengthen you. And that's not wishful thinking. His God is there. The preserving power, the keeping power of our God. He knows better than I what spiritual conflict is. He knows better than I the wiles of the enemy. Far better. And I am grateful that even though the Bible does say resist the devil and he will flee from you, yes, what are personal dimensions of the responsibility of the spiritual conflict too? Putting on the whole armor of God and praying, you know, all these, there are personal responsibilities in that too. But far, far, far beyond and basic to all the evil things that I might do in that person is this glorious reality that God is doing. And He will strengthen. And He will protect the people. And I want to tell you, folks, if He didn't, we've all had. Because the whole world says the Scripture lies in the lap of the wicked. If you don't believe it, just tune in. Just tune in to what's going on in the world around you. Just listen for a while. And you will know that the Scriptures are true, that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked. And if it wasn't for the keeping power of God, we've all been. But it's in the book, folks. The Lord is faithful. And He will strengthen. And He will protect you, believe. So if you lay awake at night and fear whether the demons are going to get you and all of that, God help you. What you need is to get into the book and believe God. And lay your head on the pillow and sleep. Because He will protect you. He will protect you. And we move on. Another passage. 1 Peter 4. Yet another context in the keeping and preserving work of God for us as believers to come. 1 Peter 4. I go to verse 16. What if anyone suffers as a Christian? Ooh. I don't like this passage, but here it is. If anyone, I mean, Christians will suffer, yes, Christians. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if He begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, I don't think it is an easy job for God to save you from your sin. There's no right matter. And for Him to keep you and work in your life, it's not a small thing. Pray the test and even the good thing to pass. It's not an easy matter. Not a small thing. God to undertake the process of saving and transforming the life of a sinner like me. And so He says, if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, notice verse 19, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls, hoping that maybe the preaching read the text. Let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And so when you're suffering, believer, what do? You just keep doing what's right and trust your faithful Creator. The answer is so simple. You don't fight fire with fire. Two wrongs don't make a right. They're wronging you. So, you keep doing what's right. But in the final analysis, you trust a faithful dream. He knows all about that suffering. He knows all about that opposition, whatever it may be. You just trust. If you just do what's right, keep your life on that simple path with me. And remember that you are a saint. It's so easy to think when the pressure is on, when troubles come, trials. Easy to think of God. Even for people like this, there were moments in his experience when he had his doubts, you know? And that's natural for us as human beings. But the scriptures remind us, wait a minute. There is a faithful creator. You may be suffering. Remember, there is a faithful creator. And you can entrust yourself. One more passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Just a few pages back. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. We're going to say more about this in another study. But let's look at verse 23 here, because it also has to do with the keeping power, the preserving power of God. What he is doing now in his faithfulness to not only work in your life to transform you more and more into the likeness of Christ, but to keep you and to preserve you in that process. And the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Here. That is yet another. Not talking about our sufferings here. Not talking about the spiritual growth process. Now he's talking about the hope of the Christian. The forward look. Let us hold fast, he says, to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised. This concerns me. I'm going to say more about this as we were talking about the messianic faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ this morning. But I've got to, frankly, share my concern that in the circles in which I spend most of my time in fellowship as a Christian, I hear very little about the blessed hope. Oh, once in a while, some tantalizing, emotionally kind of thing, prophetically speaking, but as far as people who really live in the light of the promise of the return of Christ at any moment in his church, as far as living, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, waiting up for God's Son from heaven, I don't see much of that. And you rarely hear a message about the promise of Christ to return for his people. I don't know what's happened. I don't think we've become, you know, theologically speaking, I don't think we've become amillennial in most of our fellowship. But for some reason or other, you don't hear much about this. We don't think much about it. May just be that either the trouble or the prosperous here and now is so demanding on our energies that we've forgotten about this. We find maybe our secular society has frightened us away from this. You're a kook if you think about that. I want to tell you, folks, if you don't have a hope, you don't have the full orb of the New Testament Christianity. Because the Bible teaches us that among all the things that we have been given in Christ, we have been given a hope. We have a future in heaven for sure. There, in those mansions, to come. You believe it? I do. And when I think of the glorious prospect that we as believers have, beginning with that imminent return of Christ, that Christ may come even before this messiness. And that's not escaping. That's hope. And all that follows that. And then I realize, as Peter says, yes, but in the last days, the world will say, where is the promise of his coming? Come on, folks. Oh, you dispensationalists. You people. Wait a minute. What does the scripture say? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. About where is the promise of his coming? Come on, folks. Oh, you dispensationalists. You people. Wait a minute. What does the scripture say? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because some wildfire preacher really gave you an emotional zing in that last prophecy conference in the Pentagon. No, is that the basis of it? It better not be, folks. It better not be. What is the basis of your hope? What does the writer of the Hebrews say? He who promised is faithful. That's what keeps me going. That's what keeps my eyes fixed, waiting for the blessed hope, the glory of God, the great throne of God. It's not that I learned that as a kid, although I did. It's not that I heard scintillating prophetic messages from good preachers, although I did. What keeps me going is that he is faithful. That's what sustains it. And if you don't have it, I pity you, because it's one of the glorious dimensions of the life. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, in all that God is doing in keeping and preserving his people, not only does it relate to our confidence that Christ has said, no one's going to slip through the cracks, no one's going to tumble out of my hand, I will lose nothing of all the Father has given me, and I will. And not only that, the glorious fact that in your spirit and your soul and your body will be preserved. And not only that, even if you're being persecuted, and life is dumped on you, like any penny, the sky's fallen in, and everybody's against you, you commit your soul to the one. And even though nobody's talking about the blessed hope anymore, because we are a uniformitarian society and all things continue on and on and on, just a chance arrangement and rearrangement of molecular substance over eons, and things just keep turning. Don't you believe it, folks? Some of these days there's going to be a shock, and there's going to be a loud competition. Caught up to meet our sin. And so let's hold fast that. Alright? Not because Dan Smith said, but because he who promised God. Father, we're grateful tonight as we think of the glorious truth that in keeping, preserving your people, in working that great work of sanctification in our lives day by day, we rest in the faithfulness of God. And even though sometimes we wince at the things that you allow, you grind off some of the rough edges in our lives, as you mellow, soften some of the hard dimensions of our heart. Whatever you need to do to accomplish these things, Father, we confess sometimes we squirm and wince and cry out and complain and all of this. And yet, our Father, in our sober moments, we are so grateful that you did not leave us where you found us. But in saving us, you brought us into a vital, dynamic, living relationship with our loving Lord Jesus Christ. and that you're determined to grow us up. You're determined to clean us up. And you're determined to lift us up and eventually to bring us up to glory. And that nothing will stop you. And that we count not on our faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of our God. That none of us are going to slip through the cracks and get lost, drop out of sight. That none of us are going to miss that glorious day of resurrection. We are confident that we won't. Because if we're in Christ, He will lose nothing. He will raise us up in that last day. We're thankful, Father, that we have a hope. We have a hope in Christ. It's not based upon wishful thinking or theological speculation, but it's based upon the clear promises of our Lord Jesus. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And we have that hope, Father, because He is faithful to promise. Teach us, we pray, to bask in and revel in and lean on the faithfulness of our God. How good is the God we are. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. We thank you.